Appreciate those brothers. I graduated with Kevin Berry. Some of you all may know Kevin Berry. We go back, and that's a whole nother story. We're grateful for being here this afternoon. Grateful to the elders and to Brother Don for inviting us to speak as a part of this lectureship. We're also humbled by the opportunity to participate in this lectureship with such faithful men as those who are also who have already spoken and those who have yet to speak. And most of all, we're always humbled by the opportunity to share the authoritative, life-changing, and soul-saving Word of God. We are studying, the topic has been given to me, the soldier's armor. The soldier's armor, and I can't think of, or I'd be hard-pressed to find a better passage of Scripture to utilize as a text for this particular lesson in Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this afternoon for the next few moments, Ephesians chapter 6, and hopefully you have already purchased your copy of the lectureship book so that you can read this in detail. We certainly are not going to touch on everything, but we're going to emphasize a few things for our edification this afternoon. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this particular letter, he is emphasizing various things. In chapter 1, he talked about the possessions that Christians have in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings. In chapters 2 and 3, he talks about our position in Christ, that both Jews and Gentiles alike are fellow citizens in the household of God. Then in chapters 4 and following, he talks about our purpose in Christ, that we are called to have a walk worthy of our calling. And so as we look at chapter 4, going into chapter 5 up to about verse 21, he's talking about general things, general exhortations, if you will, to the church there of how one another how we ought to treat one another and how we are to live our lives before God. Then he gives some special instructions beginning at about verse 22 in chapter 5, special instructions to various groups and how they are to communicate and work together. By the time we get to verse 10 in chapter 6, Paul calls the attention of every member of this congregation as well as the Christians today to see the bigger picture. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." As we note here in verse 10, he calls the attention of the congregation here to the bigger picture. Each and every one of us needs to recognize this call to adorn ourselves in the spiritual armor with which God has provided for us in order to succeed in this spiritual battle. You see, we're involved in a spiritual war, folks. We have a spiritual adversary. It's a spiritual war, and in order for us to succeed, it's going to demand that we have spiritual armor. Paul here goes into verse 10 and into the first part of verse 11, and he talks about this strength that we are to adorn ourselves with. You know, as a preacher, and I haven't been preaching for that long, but one of the things that I've run into, and even growing up among God's people, we always have members of the body of Christ who can't seem to elevate themselves above the trenches of sin. Those who continue to commit the same sins over and over again, and you find them asking for prayers for strength, not recognizing that God has provided us with the strength that we need. We need to take advantage of that strength. And Paul says here that They are to be strong. We as Christians are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, the problem is that there are too many of us relying on our own strength, trying to do things based on our own intellectual abilities and our own thought processes, and trying to do it the best we think it should be done instead of relying on the strength that is provided by God. He says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. That phrase there, put on the whole armor. First of all, the word put, that verb there, is in the middle voice, which tells us that it is our responsibility to put this, to adorn ourselves with this spiritual armor. It's our responsibility. Don't wait for someone else to do it for you, because it's not going to happen. We have the spiritual obligation to adorn ourselves with that that God has provided to help us to meet these challenges. The whole armor of God there, that particular phrase, comes from a word in the original language that signifies or describes the full armored soldier who is armed, the full armor. In other words, not just part of the armor, not putting on some of what Paul talks about, but instead adorning ourselves with the full armor of God. That's the only way that we're going to succeed. He says that we may be able to stand. This particular word here is a term relating to a metaphor. Paul uses a couple different metaphors in this particular pericope here, if you will. And in these metaphors, he is using the word stand here. And this is making reference to a sport that was very prominent during this particular time, and that of wrestling. Greco-Roman wrestling was a very prominent sport, one that people in this day would have known about. And this word stand, when you consider two wrestlers, the object was to throw your opponent out of this particular ring, thereby being crowned the victor. Very brutal sport it was back in this particular time. Paul says that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's going to go in verse 12 in just a moment. We'll talk about it. He talks a little bit more about this wrestling. But he's telling them to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, we need to understand something. In between the latter part of verse 11 and in verse 12, he describes our spiritual opposition. Starts off saying, first of all, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Satan. The word wiles there makes reference to a deliberate system. You see, there are too many of us playing games with Satan. There are too many children of God. I'm not talking about those outside of the body of Christ. I'm talking about those within the body of Christ that are playing games with Satan, not recognizing that Satan has a deliberate system of trickery that he uses. You see, we may take time off. There are times when we feel as though we can let our guards down, if you will. Satan never lets his guard down. Satan has a deliberate system that he uses. You see, I made reference to this in the book. Some years ago, I coached football and basketball, and those who are involved in coaching, particularly in scholastic sports and professional sports, realize the significance of scouting the opposition. When a team scouts the opposition, they know exactly what's going on. They know the strengths and weaknesses of the opposition. They know the strategies, trick plays, and everything that they could possibly throw at them, in preparation to get their team, their players prepared to win the game. Satan does his own scouting. And you better understand that he does a thorough job in his scouting. Satan knows your weaknesses. You want to know why? Because he constantly tries you. And if he tries one thing and if it doesn't work, he's going to try something else. And if that doesn't work, he'll try something else until he gets to the point of doing exactly what it takes to get you to turn your back against God. Oh, he's a good scout. And he's done his homework, and he continues to do his homework because he is determined, since the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that Satan is doomed to hell already. Satan says, I'm not going by myself. I'm not going by myself. I'm going to take as many of you so-called children of God with me. And so he's doing his homework. Satan is doing his homework. But see, Satan, it would be one thing, and it's bad enough that we have Satan to contend against. But verse 12 tells us, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, as he talks to these Christians and he talks about the various relationships, he wants them to understand, you're not battling against one another. You see, the bigger picture is this, that you have spiritual wickedness in high places. You have the rulers of the darkness of this world. You have those demonic spirits that are working along with Satan to make sure that he gives us all we can handle and more. See, this is a very sophisticated system of evil that we're dealing with. And this is what I'm saying. Many times we don't quite understand that. And we take chances. As they say, we flirt with sin. We want to see how close we can get to it without actually going over into it. That's what happened to Lot. Pitched his tent toward Sodom, you remember? And he ended up over in Sodom. We want to see how close we can get to it, how close we can resemble it without actually being guilty of it. And Satan realizes that. Satan has a very deliberate system, a very sophisticated system of evil. And this is what Paul is describing here in verse 12. He tells us as a result that we need to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day. When the day of temptation comes, you will be able to stand. You're not going to be shaken. You're not going to be thrown out of that ring, if you will. He says, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, as we've taken a look at the call to adorn this armor and the need to adorn this armor because of our spiritual opposition. Now we look at the description of this armor. Verse 14, he says, we are to stand, having girded your waist with truth. As we talk about this very various imagery that Paul is using here, we understand under the conditions under which he wrote this particular letter. Paul is in prison in Rome, awaiting his appeal before Caesar. And because he's spending time around these Roman soldiers, this may have influenced his use of this particular metaphor. You see, he recognized or he has learned that there are various parts to the Roman soldiers' armor. And he uses that as an illustration to try to make a spiritual point to us. There are five basic parts to the Roman soldier's armor. There was the helmet. There was the armor or the breastplate. There was the belt. There was a short sword that he used, and there was a shield. And Paul is going to use these various parts of this armor, if you will, and he's going to use it but make spiritual application to it. He says in verse 14 that we're to have our waist, or having girded your waist with truth. We talk about truth. First of all, to the Roman soldier, why was that belt so important? Because that belt held together the other parts of the uniform. It held those things together. It provided him with the confidence and the strength necessary to accomplish his goal. It gave him balance and strength. When we look at it from a spiritual perspective, this particular belt of truth, first of all, we recognize that by John chapter 17, verse 17, we understand that objective truth, that's the word of God. And Paul says that we are to gird ourselves with this particular belt, the word of God. It has the power to do various things for us. I'm just going to give you these. And again, hopefully you will read these in the book. But truth, the objective truth, separates us from the world. John 17, verse 17. It purifies us, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It is able to save our souls from eternal damnation. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Objective truth is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And it is capable of liberating us from the control of sin and its accompanying guilt and from the influence of Satan. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 through 34. We understand this about objective truth. Truth is important. And contrary to popular belief, it can be ascertained according to what God's word says. Now, according to Vine, there's also a sense of subjective truth, if you will. This particular truth describes the sincerity and the godly character that is reflected in our lives in harmony with the objective truth taught in God's word. In other words, when one is living in accordance to the objective truth, there are certain things that will be seen in our lives. Folks will be able to tell that we are living consistently with what God's word says. And when we do that, folks, we will have the balance, the strength and the courage to stand up and be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. We are to have our waist girded with the belt of truth. Secondly, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We talk about righteousness. Righteousness is a state. It's a state of doing what is right in the sight of God. In other words, we don't determine what's right. We are incapable of doing so. God is the only one who can determine what's right and what's wrong, and we are to live in accordance to that. So righteousness is a state of being right in the sight of God. Understanding that, we recognize that it was for the protection. This particular breastplate for the Roman soldier was for the protection of vital organs, particularly the heart, kept him from being thrust through by the sword of an opponent. We understand this, spiritually speaking, that we are to protect our heart, the seat of emotion. We are to protect this, and we do so by making sure that we are living in accordance to the Word of God. As we live in accordance to the Word of God, folks, we're going to assure ourselves that we're not going to be given over to doing things and living by the standard of the world. You see, there are too many of us that find ourselves being entertained by and doing things according to the standard of the world, and we wonder why our thoughts and our behavior is influenced and we're not as spiritually mature as we should be. We wonder why we've been a member of the Lord's church for 10, 20, or 30 years and still are learning first principles. Struggling with first principles. Maybe that's not the case here in San Antonio or Shenandoah, but I know it's the case where I've been and where I am now. Members who've been a part of the Lord's church for too many years that still can't tell you the steps to salvation. That's sad, folks. That's sad. But yet you ask them about different songs and movies and things that pertain to the world, and they can rattle it off perfectly. We need to understand, folks, that we are to adorn ourselves with this breastplate of righteousness. It is for our protection spiritually. We understand that it protects our vital organ, the heart. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to protect that heart, protect what goes into that heart, protect those emotions. Next, he says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As we consider again the battle of the Roman soldier, generally it was hand-to-hand combat. You know, they hadn't quite gotten to the point where they can just rely on the aerial assault. Hand-to-hand combat. And so what would happen is the opponent would try to get the Roman soldier off balanced so that he can thrust him through with that sword. So it was very important for the Roman soldier to have a firm stance, good footing, if you will, to be standing on solid ground, a solid stance. And those thick sandals were used for that purpose. Paul says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You see, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to allow us to have a firm stance, a firm footing. When it comes down to refuting doctrinal error, we need to have a firm footing. And there are too many people today as members of the body of Christ who don't have that firm footing. That's the reason why churches are going off into liberalism. That's the reason why the Lord's church now finding itself dropping off part of the name and just calling itself so-and-so church. That's the reason why you find instrumental music being used in worship in various places. That's the reason why you have individuals who are claiming to be Christians and yet are teaching that baptism is not essential for salvation, because they don't have a firm footing. They're not standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He goes on in verse 16 and says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman soldier had a shield that was large enough attached to the left arm that could protect him from anything that was being cast at him through the air, whether it be spear or rocks or what have you. He used that shield to protect himself. We are to have the shield of faith, Paul says. This shield of faith, when we talk about our trust, our confidence in the Lord and what he is capable of doing for us, what he has already done for us, we trust in him. And it is that faith in him and all that he has accomplished on our behalf, all that he has accomplished through giving his life on the cross, set an example for us so that we might know exactly how God wants us to live, so that we can look forward to being with him again one day. That faith is what we have to shield us, folks, from those arrows of discouragement. You know, it's real easy sometimes as a preacher to become discouraged. It's real easy for us members of the body of Christ to become discouraged. Doesn't take very much sometimes. Especially when you come into a body, into the, this fold, you come into this organization that you're told, first of all, by scripture, that there isn't but one, and this is the one, that these individuals who are a part of this church are those who are heaven bound, who are living in accordance to God's word. And when you're told that, you think that you are a part of a perfect institution. And yes, the Lord's church is perfect by plan. We're far from it when it comes down to individuals. And so what happens is, from time to time, we began to look at one another and take our eyes off the cross, take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And when we began to do that, and one person sins, does something that you thought shouldn't happen, you thought for sure that the preacher was the most perfect individual on the planet, and when you find out that he's just as human as you are, with feelings that can be hurt, he is capable of making mistakes. And when you find that out, everything else just goes out the window. Now you're ready to give up, throw in the towel. Can't believe he did that. Can't believe that he was guilty of that. Can't believe that Sister so-and-so would do something like that. I thought the church was perfect. Folks, we have the wrong understanding. We're human. We are but sinners saved by the grace of God. Understand that. The church is nothing more than the hospital for the spiritually sick. You understand that. And so we need to recognize that we have to rely on our faith in Jesus Christ. Even through those hard times. Even through those times when things are not going the way you feel they should be going in the Lord's church. We have to rely on our faith. Even when things are not going well on the outside. When you think that God should be blessing you more than he actually is. He knew you wanted that promotion on the job, but yet you didn't get it. Instead, a person who has been on the job half the time you've been on got the promotion. And now you say, well, God must not be present in my life. God must not be everything that I was told that he is, because he's not blessing me that way. Folks, we have to rely on our faith. Rely on our faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing sometimes, folks, we have it all wrong. We have it all wrong. We don't quite understand it. We haven't reached that point yet of understanding exactly how it is that God operates in our lives. Relying on the faith, the shield of faith. He says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. For the Roman soldier, this was a thick, round cap of leather or brass that was directly fitted to the head. And of course, it would protect them from some crushing blow. We are to adorn ourselves with the helmet of salvation. You know, Paul gives a better description over in, I believe it is, 1 Timothy, if you will. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you turn over there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And take a look at verse 8. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, this is the helmet that Paul is talking about. The hope of salvation. That which keeps us focused. That which keeps us on the straight and narrow. That which keeps our perception right, the hope of salvation. You see, when he said this to the Ephesians, quite naturally, he's not talking about being saved from sin initially, because he's not dealing with those who are sinners from the standpoint of never having obeyed the gospel of Christ. But he says the helmet of salvation, which indicates he's talking about a different salvation. He's talking about salvation in the end, eternal reward. And when we have the hope, when we live firmly within the hope that Jesus Christ is going to return, as the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and following, as we consider in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Paul paints the picture of the end day when Jesus Christ comes back, descends from heaven on a cloud, and those who are dead in Christ are going to rise and meet him in the air, and those who are still living at that time are going to also living faithfully are going to also meet him in the air and forever return and be with him in glory. When we have the hope that Jesus Christ is going to return one day, then that will help us to maintain our focus in this spiritual battle. You know, what Satan wants to do is draw us off track. He wants to do things and put things before us to cause us to lose focus. Because once you lose focus, folks, you find yourself involved and engaging in things that are contrary to the will of God. It's real easy to get off track. That's why Paul says that we need to take heed. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest you fall. We can never get to the point of thinking that we've arrived, thinking that we are so spiritually elite, thinking that we're so knowledgeable that we don't need to study and that we can't grow anymore. We can't get to that point, folks. We should always be students of the Word of God, always able to learn from someone. When I was teaching school, that's one of the things I learned. You can learn something even from children. You can learn something from children. You can learn something from things. Sometimes, even in negative behavior, you can learn something. You learn what not to do, how not to act, how not to treat people. We need to forever be students of God's Word. We need to adorn ourselves with this helmet of salvation to help maintain our focus in doing what God will have us to do. Paul says, not only adorning ourselves with the helmet of salvation, but he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're adorning ourselves and utilizing this only offensive weapon that Christ has provided for us, the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it is the word of God that can distinguish between truth and error. It is the word of God that can identify the true motives of others and even identify our true motives. It is the word of God that can and will show each and every individual who you really are. You see, James talked about this, looking in the perfect law of liberty. This mirror, the mirror of God's word, is not going to lie to you, folks. You know, sometimes we might look in a regular mirror and you know, there are different kinds of mirrors out there. You know, you have those, you ever seen those mirrors at the carnival that can make you look different ways? You get in the right mirror and it make you look like you're 30 pounds lighter. You get in the right mirror and it make your face look a little slimmer. You get in the right mirror and it make you look just like you want to look. But see, God's word doesn't operate that way. When you look in the mirror of God's word, it's going to show you exactly what is there. If you're a hypocrite, it's going to show you that. If you're living soundly, it'll show you that. If you're doing what God wants you to do, it will reveal that. But if you live in a false life, you guarantee it's going to show you that as well. The mirror of the Word of God, it is capable of showing us exactly who we are. Finally, as we look at verse 18, so very important, we can't overlook this. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is powerful. Sometimes we don't believe that, but prayer is powerful. When we consider the military term that Paul uses here of watching, the idea of keeping guard, we must stand guard against Satan and keep a watch for his deceit and cunning craftiness. We have to take a stand and watch. We need to pray always, Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we need to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to pray all the time, folks. When things are going well for us, we need to pray. When things are not going well for us, we need to pray. When there are things on our heart that we want God to know about, we need to pray. Even in the times when it just seems like it's raining cats and dogs, we need to pray. But we also need to pray, folks, when things are going well for us. That's not the time for us to forget about God. That's the time to let him know how much we appreciate all that he's done for us. You see, this is a part, your prayer life is a part of this full armor, this armor that we are to adorn. It's a complete package. When a person is adorning every last item that is listed here, folks, understand that God is providing you with the strength that will allow you to be victorious, to be that transformed individual that he wants you to be. And when we consider prayer, we need to understand five things I want to just delineate here. That first of all, we need to pray consistently. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We need to pray without doubting. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. We need to pray fervently and effectively. James chapter 5, verse 16. We need to pray unselfishly. James chapter 4 and verse 3. And we need to pray in accordance to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. You notice in this particular passage that Paul didn't mention anything as it pertains to the back. Didn't give us anything to adorn on the back part of us. Because we understand that God wants us to confront Satan. He doesn't want us to be on just the defensive. He wants us to be on the offensive. He wants us to confront Satan, to let Satan know that we're not going to bow down to him, but we're going to rely on God's word and the strength with which God provides us so we can overcome Satan. God doesn't have time for cowards. And I want you to understand something. If you are a coward and you turn around and run, don't think Satan won't shoot you in the back, because he's a coward. But as long as we are willing to stand boldly and confront Satan, to resist him, James says he'll flee from us. God will protect us. He's going to have our back. The Bible tells us that, Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 13 and verse 5. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus promised his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that he's going to be with them forever. He will always be with them, even to the end of the age. He promises us the same thing. And if we would adorn this armor, and if we will live consistently with the word of God, he's going to allow us to have the victory in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your attention this afternoon.